And let us pray together. Holy and almighty God, we pray that you would draw us close to you, that you would hide our souls in you. As the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed this day, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us through the power of your Spirit. That as we read and hear, we might learn to follow the one who speaks to us, who calls us into his presence. We pray in the name of the one who is our strength and our salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes to us today from the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. It's a story from the life of Joseph. You know, Joseph was one of the youngest brothers of many, and his brothers were angry with him because his father showed him such favoritism, so they sold him into slavery in Egypt. And Joseph in Egypt spent many years as a slave, but then rose to become second in command to Pharaoh, king of all Egypt. And then eventually his brothers, because of a famine in Canaan, ended up in Egypt. And so this is a story of Joseph and his brothers after he had met his brothers again after a long time apart. So it's chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. It's on page 40 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And here ends the lesson from Genesis. The lesson from the gospel continues our study of Matthew, so we're still in chapter 18 from today. It's Matthew and verses 21 through 35, and it's on page 695 and here. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. 'This is how my heavenly father will treat each of you,' Jesus said, 'unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.'" And here is the lesson from the gospel. And finally, our lesson from the second half of the New Testament finishes our study of Romans today. So we're looking at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And it's page 804 and here. And Paul challenged the church in Rome. "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And here ends the lesson from Romans. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So our September sermons are a little mini sermon series called No Fair. And what we're talking about this month is how we interact with each other in social situations, primarily within the church, the body of Christ. The heart of Christian community is grace for everyone, even and even especially the most undeserving. So we're taking these 3 weeks to challenge our understanding of church life and forgiveness and grace. Last week, we talked about how to fight like a Christian, about how to deal with church conflict. And we talked about Jesus' words. It was Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, so the passage just prior to the one for today. So they're really connected. And so it was Jesus' 3 steps to manage conflict. We talked about that the fact that it was conflict and confrontation within the body of Christ, that Christians are not called to be the moral police of society and go around confronting people out there, but how we deal with each other in here in the body of Christ really matters. But after conflict comes forgiveness. So today, that's our subject, the math of forgiveness. Peter, who's always direct, here's Jesus' words in the passage. This is how you should be if your brother or sister sins against you. And Peter now wants a number. He wants a line in the sand about forgiveness. He wants to know where his limits are. He's saying, how often should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Because that's what happened in the previous passage, right? Jesus says, when a brother or sister sins against you, so you're really the offended person. And so Peter heard that. And now he wants it all laid out. He wants to know what kind of score should he be keeping, right? So I think I've told you all this before, that it's not helpful to keep score in personal relationships. I have 3 children, and, you know, when they were little, preschool, elementary school, middle school, with 2 of them, we just kind of had the normal ebb and flow of parent-child. Yeah, you can do this. No, you can't. And if one of them got in trouble, they got in trouble. But with one of my children, somehow I always knew exactly how many battles I'd won and lost. I don't remember deciding to keep track, but I just remember one day I'm like face-to-face with a 7-year-old, and we're arguing about, you know, could he have another cookie before dinner or some such nonsense. And I just remember thinking, he's really right. It wouldn't matter if he had another cookie, but daggone it, he won the last 4 conflicts, and I'm not letting him win this one. And I'm, you know, face-to-face with a 7-year-old and thinking how utterly ridiculous this is, that with this kid, I have to win all the time. I was really keeping score. Now, my mother-in-law always says that you have the most problem with the kid that's the most like you, okay? And so now that son is a wonderful man who's a gift to ever, you know, he's just, I'm proud to be his mom. But back then, I was like, oh my gosh, okay, is that me, right? Because I could not get in a fight with him without just being bound and determined to keep score and to know exactly how many he'd won and how many I'd won, and just to win for the sake of winning. That's what Peter's asking. How many times should I forgive? And Peter sets the number intentionally high. He says 7 times. In Jewish law, 7 was the number that meant perfection. So Peter's kind of like, you know, am I supposed to be giving perfect forgiveness. But we know what Jesus' answer is. Not seven times, but 77 times. Some translation is 70 times seven. But either number means infinity. Either number means unlimited forgiveness. Jesus effectively says to Peter, keeping count, counting how many times you've forgiven, means you haven't forgiven, you've just archived the sin for later. So you can kind of drag it out and think, well, I forgave you the last six times and daggone it, I am not going to forgive you now. God's way is not keeping score. The problem with counting is that it's not forgiveness. It's just an extension of your patience, right? Which works more or less well depending on the context. So then Jesus, as he so often does, tells a parable, a story, to illustrate his point. This one is pretty straightforward. It's pretty easily understood. Jesus uses stock characters and images to get his point across. A king, that would have been a familiar image to people in the first century. A servant, slavery, servanthood was a common image. And finances, in every society, people have to talk about money. So Jesus says, most texts call this the parable of the unmerciful servant. Sometimes they call it the parable of the merciful Lord, the merciful king, because it's really about that too. So Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Matthew's gospel says kingdom of heaven. The other gospels say kingdom of God, okay? There was a king, and he needed to settle his accounts. That's a common problem. And there was a man who owed 10,000 bags of gold. Literally, it says 10,000 talents. Now, one of the unique characteristics of this parable is that all the amounts and everything that happens is just absurdly extreme, right? One talent was 15 years' wages for a laborer. Okay, so this man owes 10,000 talents. It's the largest possible number, like infinity. He owes $10 zillion, okay? He owes so much money, he owes thousands of lifetimes worth of wages, okay? Fred Craddock, who's a great Methodist preacher, I think, wrote a sermon on this passage, and he said, this guy maxed out his American Express gold card, okay? So that's the position of this servant. King summons him, says, pay me what you owe me. And he's unable to pay, duh, right? You know, nobody could ever pay back that much money. So the king orders his wife and his children to be sold and all he had. Now, in Jewish law, that was forbidden, okay, to sell someone into slavery to pay a debt. So right there, we know this is just a story. It never happened. But what we know is that the servant fell to his knees, literally prostrated himself, which is the position of worship, right? So the servant worshiped the king and said, patience, please, patience, I'll pay it all back, just give me time. Well, we know there's no way he can pay back $10 zillion, right? Okay, so that's an impossibility. But the king has compassion on him and cancels this immense debt, like the debt of a country, and sets him free. So we're hearing this story, yay, right? This is a wonderful example of the kind of grace and forgiveness that we receive from God. It's unmerited, it's without limits, it's free. What a wonderful story, because that's how we all are before God. So we think, okay, what a great story. But this isn't the end of the story. Jesus has another point to make. The servant left the king's presence, and he found somebody. He goes out of the throne room, and he's on his way out of the palace to tell his wife, look, we don't have to go to jail now. And he finds somebody who owes him 100 denarius, 100 silver coins, the text says, which is about 3 months' wages. So it's a sizable amount of money, but it's get-outable. And he rushes up to this other servant, and he grabs him and grips him and chokes him, holds him up, and says, you pay everything you owe me. Really? This servant, the grace and forgiveness of his master is literally still dripping off of his shoulders. And he's choking somebody because he owes him a little bit of money. So the fellow servant falls to his knees and says, be patient with me, I'll pay it all back. Now, if that sounds familiar, it should, right? Because that's exactly the words that the first servant used with the king. Just be patient with me, I'll pay it all back, even though we all know that's impossible. Okay? But the first servant says, no way. To jail with you. Really? You're going to send this guy to jail? You got off scot-free, and you're going to send this guy to jail? And the other servants then, who saw it happen, are outraged, and they run and tell the king. Now, I think we could interpret this as them tattletaling, right? But remember, Jesus has just had this conversation with the disciples that says, if someone offends you, if someone sins against you, here's what you're supposed to do. Go to them privately. Then if they won't listen, take two or three people. This is last week, right? Take two or three people. And then if that doesn't work, tell it to the church, right? So I think this is an example of the whole community doing the work of reconciliation together. So off they go, running to the king. And they drag the first servant in, and the king says, really? The mercy and grace that I showed you doesn't extend to your own debtors? And then the king hands him over to the torturers, not just jail, until he can pay back everything. Well, we know that he can't, right? That's a basic assumption of this text. And then Jesus stops telling a parable and looks at the disciples and says, this is how you will be treated unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So when we have a parable, we have to be careful. Sometimes we want to just make it an absolute allegory and say that every time there's a king in a parable, the king's God, and we're the servants. This parable, we have to be careful about that. The kind of forgiveness the king demonstrates is definitely from God, but God would never send us to be tortured, right? So we have to be careful. But the kind of forgiveness you demonstrate, Jesus says, is going to be the forgiveness that you receive. So, who can forgive like that? Only God. And that's the point. We need God, and we need each other. We need the body of Jesus Christ, the community of faith, to help us, to model for us, to forgive us. We just said the Lord's Prayer together, and what did we say? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Choosing God's forgiveness means choosing to get over the past. Okay? Marjorie Thompson is a spiritual writer, and there's a spiritual journal called Weavings, and she wrote an article about forgiveness, and she says this. To forgive is to make a conscious choice to release the person who has wounded us from the sentence of our judgment, however justified that judgment may be. It represents a choice to leave behind our resentment and our desire for retribution, however fair such punishments may seem. Forgiveness involves excusing persons from the punitive consequences they deserve because of their behavior. The behavior remains condemned, but the offender is released from its effects as far as the forgiver is concerned. Forgiveness means the power of the original wound's power to hold us trapped is broken. Forgiveness means choosing to get over the past and risk restoring the relationship to where it was before. Does it mean forgetting? No, we can't forget. But it means we can choose to forgive. Jesus can require unlimited forgiveness of us because God has given it to us. Paul says we're all going to be called to give an account of ourselves to God, because all of us are bound together by the mercy and grace of Christ. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's, Paul says. Does that seem reckless or irresponsible? Does it seem like if you do forgiveness like that, don't you love these little kids? We're going to be a doormat? It doesn't matter. I wrestled with this all week, and I am not to a conclusion yet. But it seems to me that this text might be saying, is the measure of the assurance of our salvation whether we can live out Jesus' unfair grace? So now I want you to think of the worst thing that was ever done to you. I know that we all have those things from our past. It might be a family member, a coworker, a neighbor. Think of the worst thing that was ever done to you. A lie that was told, a false punishment you received. Maybe you were cheated or insulted. So think of that. And I have some of those instances from my past that I hang on to with both hands and both feet. Think of that. And then imagine yourself forgiving that person, loving that person, bearing with that person. Can you? Is it hard? You bet. You can't do it. Give it to Jesus. He can. God's forgiveness is so great, so beyond our imagination, so infinite, that it transcends our brokenness. The math of forgiveness means not keeping score, not living with limited grace. It's really new math. I can remember, you know, in the 60s, coming home from school in second or third grade and having math problems to do and needing help from my parents because it was new math, not old math, right? And my mom was not able to help me once I got to fourth or fifth grade. And my dad, even to the end of his life, still got out a slide rule, right? Does anybody remember a slide rule? Okay. So my dad, that's how he did math. And I would say, Dad, you know, there's this thing in your phone called a calculator, you know? And he didn't want it. He wanted to go back to that old math of using a slide rule. The new math of forgiveness says that we don't have to identify with the servant, with the king who demonstrates unmerited forgiveness, but we identify with the servant, who is given new grace and new mercy that's ours every moment of every day, always, as we live in the forgiving grace and love of Jesus Christ that through us is extended to all the world. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen.